as a nation are being stripped away. It was a few years ago now, in the Kansas Senate, a minister by the name of Joe Wright was asked to open the Senate session with prayer. At that time, the members of the Senate were expecting the usual generic prayer with the usual generalities. You know, a politically correct prayer, which wouldn't be offensive to anyone. They heard the following prayer instead. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your work says, woe to those who call evil good, and that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternate lifestyle. We exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and we call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it the freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. We ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, the response to that prayer was immediate. Even before it was over, a number of the legislators got up and walked out while the prayer was in progress. They were protesting the prayer. You know, it seems like more and more, any reference to God, the Bible, or praying to God can bring immediate persecution. You know, it seems sometimes we take some of these freedoms we have very much for granted until maybe we're threatened with the loss of that freedom. Today I'd like to look at one of these freedoms, the freedom to pray to our God. You know, just how important is that freedom to be able to talk to our Creator? You know, are we willing to suffer persecution to be able to exercise that freedom? Do we realize the importance of being able to communicate with our Creator through prayer? You know, for most of us, when we think of freedom, we often take our freedoms for granted. And we think of being able to pray as a freedom. You know, something like the air that we breathe, the right to that freedom to be able to pray. You know, we don't have to pay to be able to pray. But like so many of the freedoms that we do have, brethren, they were bought with a price. What about being able to pray to our Heavenly Father? You know, we might take that for granted sometimes, but it was bought with a very, very high price. You know, to have that access to God the Father through prayer was bought with a terrible price. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. You know, with the death of Jesus Christ, our Creator, the veil in the temple was ripped in two symbolically, showing us that we now had access to God the Father. That we could go in, at this time, we could go into the Holy of Holies, that we could approach the throne of God. And to be able to do that, it took the death of Jesus Christ. to be able to give us that access to be able to communicate with our Father, Heavenly Father. You know, this freedom was purchased with the highest of possible prices. You know, the death of our Creator. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament of a man who was able to look ahead in faith to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To see the importance, this man was able to see the importance of being able to communicate on a daily basis with the Heavenly Father. A man who was able to get things into perspective. You know, he understood that communication was of the highest importance. This freedom that he knew that he had was more important than his own life. Let's look in the sixth chapter of the book of Daniel. And we read there in the sixth chapter of Daniel, due to the jealousy people had of Daniel's position in the government then, that certain leaders in the government had a law enacted. And they made this law that made it illegal to petition a god or a man for 30 days after this law was enacted. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Then we see what Daniel's reaction to this law was. When he was offered a choice of not praying to God for 30 days or being thrown to the lions, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom was since early days. You know, for Daniel, prayer was an important part of his life. You know, it was more important to maintain his contact with God than consider being thrown into the lion's den. You know, brethren, have we come to that point in our own lives that this contact with God is that important to us? Or maybe over the years is something that we've taken for granted, it's become something ho-hum. Maybe something we don't appreciate as much as we should. How many of us have come to this point that we would actually neglect the precious privilege to talk to our Creator? You know, prayer is part of the communication process. We know that God talks to us through His Word, through church service, the Bible, Bible studies. But we also are expected to do our part in the communication process. You know, He has given us a vehicle to be able to talk back to Him. You know, He is going to a lot of trouble to give us this opportunity. And He went through a costly sacrifice to give us this opportunity to talk with Him through prayer. And He expects us to do our part in the communication process. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. You know, we sometimes realize that perhaps as parents that we yearn to talk and communicate with our children. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks first finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, we see from this scripture that God does expect us to communicate, that He wants us to ask. You know, I read a letter one time which I believe helps us to see God's attitude. You know, His attitude as a parent toward His children. You know, desiring from his children this communication through prayer. And the words of this letter sound like a loving parent. It's written this way: as you got up this morning, I watched and hoped that you would talk to me. Now, even if it was just a few words asking my opinion, or maybe thanking me for something good that happened in your life recently. But I noticed you were too busy trying to find the right outfit to put on that day and where to work. I waited again. You ran around the house getting ready. And I knew there would be a few minutes for you to stop and say hello, but you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought maybe you wanted to talk to me. But you ran to the phone and called a friend to get the latest gossip. I watched as you went to work, and I waited patiently all day. With all your activities, I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That's why you didn't bow your head. But that's okay. There's still more time left. And I have the hope that you will talk to me. Yet you went home, and it seems that you had lots of things to do that day. And after a few of them were done, you went to your computer to communicate with your friends. Then you turned on the TV. Don't know if you like TV or not. Just about anything goes there. And you spend a lot of time each day in front of it, not thinking about anything, just enjoying the show. I waited patiently, again, as you watched the TV and ate your meal. But again, you didn't talk to me. Bedtime, I guess you felt too tired. And then after you said goodnight to your family, you plopped in the bed and fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realize I'm always there for you. I've got patience more than you'll ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much, and I wait every day for a nod, a prayer, or a thought, or a thankful part of your heart. Well, you're getting up once again, and once again I'll wait with nothing but love, waiting for, hoping that today you'll give me some time while you still have time. Letter signed, loving you, your Heavenly Father. Brethren, I hope that doesn't describe our day, because our Father is waiting to give us, is waiting for us, he's waiting for that communication with us. And this is an important attribute of successful prayer, is that we take time away from our daily pursuits to pray to God, taking time out each day to pray. You know, praying to help see the direction which we're going. There was an interesting article in the Detroit Free Press. It was explaining why a pigeon walks so funny, how it stops between these steps and keeping its head still and then looks. And a pigeon walks that way because it needs to see where it's going, because it can't adjust its focus when the pigeon is moving. So the pigeon actually has to bring its head to a complete stop between steps in order to be able to refocus. And that's the way it walks, head forward, stop, head back, stop. That's how a pigeon walks. You know, in our spiritual walk with God, we have the same problem as the pigeon. You know, we have a hard time seeing sometimes while we're moving. We need to stop between steps. You need to refocus get our focus right, where we are in relation to the world and the will of God. That's not to say we need to stop and pray maybe about every little decision in life, but particularly our walk with God needs to have built into this pattern of stops. Stops to enable us to focus, to see more clearly before we move on. Another attribute of prayer is we need to realize that our prayers can be powerful. Prayer can be powerful. Prayer can even change God's mind. You know, we should never underestimate the importance of prayer. We can change God's mind. You know, we read of examples how Moses changed the mind of God, so did Hezekiah and Ahab. And here's how it worked. We know it's futile to try to ask God to do something inconsistent with his nature, or ask him to do something that is actually against his will. You know, he will not change his overall purpose, the 7,000-year plan, the return of Jesus Christ, the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Yet there are many areas within the parameters of God's plan where his mind is not fully settled. Here we may exercise that free choice. We may be able to give God suggestions, outline alternate plans and proposals to God. You know, we can ask Him about our specific needs. You know, Amos did this. Let's look in Amos chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7, let's look at an important encounter between the prophet and the great God that he served. In Amos chapter 7, giving us some background here in verse 1, we find that God was deciding best how to punish Israel this time. They had disobeyed, and he was trying to decide how to punish Israel. And we find that he reacted to the advice of this dedicated man of God. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. God changed his mind. Verse 4, thus the Lord showed me, behold, the Lord God called for a conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. You know, to me, this is pretty amazing. You know, Amos's tender concern. He changed God's mind twice and prevented great calamities from coming on Israel. Finally, in verse 8, God settled in his mind the final decision. Yet Amos had an influence, possibly a decisive one. For God promised that Israel would come back after a horrible captivity. You know, he shows us here that God will listen, as a father will listen to his children. He listens to his children, and they can change his mind about certain things. You know, when we think about that, it makes God more personable. And this brings up another point. Even after we decide that we really do need to pray, the question often comes up. An important attribute of answered prayer is knowing, you know, what am I going to pray to God about? What do I have to pray about? You know, if we ever ask ourselves this question, I'm sure at one time or another we probably have. For most Christians have faced this problem at one time or another. You know, many of us truly desire to pray. And we set aside some time to get down on our knees before God. But we have a problem. Although, you know, we might start out our prayers good enough, and the words literally pour out and start with, but maybe that torrent turns into a trickle in a few minutes. Although our heart tells us to go on, our minds simply cannot think of things to say. Or maybe our minds start wandering off on some other subject, something we have to do. But we don't need to get upset if this happens to us. We're not alone in this dilemma. For you know, Christ's own disciples had to ask the question of the Master, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, we all need to be taught to pray. For the ability to pray is something that does not come natural. In the case of a person who wants to pray but can't think of things to say, we have a perfect example of where Christ said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this weakness of the flesh is really no excuse in God's sight to give up this battle for a better prayer life. No, we're commanded to pray without ceasing, that we should maintain a daily schedule, a habit of good, solid praying time. Another place, Christ taught his disciples in a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And the Apostle Paul admonished us to continue earnestly in prayer. So how can we pray without ceasing or on a regular schedule, or pray without losing heart or pray continually? You know, if we're not even able to sustain our prayers for maybe just a couple of minutes before our minds go completely dry, and the problem may be pretty simple to define. I'm not talking about those Christians who ignore prayer altogether, but they really don't try. But I'm not even addressing the mechanics of how to pray, such as the best position in which to get to pray. Sometimes people get hung up on prayer positions. I know I heard a sermonette one time that we should pray with our arms outstretched. I don't know about you, but after a brief period of time holding your arms outstretched, it can get pretty miserable. And I saw a story about prayer positions. These three ministers were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate and the most effective position for prayer. As they were talking, this telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. And one minister shared that he felt the key was in the hands. He always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. And the second suggested the real prayer was conducted on your knees with your arms outstretched. He may have been the same one who gave that sermonette, I'm not sure. And the third suggested they had both wrong. He said the only position worth its salt was to pray, and I hadn't heard this one before, to pray while stretched out flat on your face. By this time, the phone man couldn't stand it any longer. He interjected, I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. You know, I doubt that God is really looking at the mechanics of our prayers, but he's more interested in what we're saying. Another important aspect of successful prayer is being specific about our needs. You know, being specific, we've been told that to beat down our prayers, to be very specific in what we're asking God to do. And I read this story, a story about a man who was not real specific in his request of what he was asking for. It seems that he was an atheist, and he was taking a walk through the woods, admiring all the things. Accident of evolution had created what majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself, thinking they evolved from nothing. As he walked beside the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. And he turned around to look, and there was a 7-foot grizzly bear charging toward him. So he took the best way out. He started running as fast as he could up the path. And he looked over his shoulder and saw that the bear was closing in on him. And he tried to run even faster, and so scared the tears were coming in his eyes. And he looked over his shoulder again. The bear was getting closer and closer. And his heart was pumping frantically as he tried to run even faster. But he didn't see the root on the ground. He tripped over it, fell to the ground. He rolled over to pick himself up. And there he saw the bear right on top of him, raising his paw to kill him. At that instant, he called out in God's name. Just then, time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. The river even stopped moving. And a bright light shone upon the man. A voice came out of the sky saying, "You deny my existence all these years. You teach others that I don't exist. And even credit my creation to a cosmic accident. And now do you expect me to help you in this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer now?" And the atheist saw this reprieve, and he could not quite give up his pride, his ego. And he looked into the light and said, "You know, it'd be real hypocritical for me now to become a Christian, to be asked to be a Christian after all these years. But could you make the bear a Christian?" "Very well," said the voice. And the light went out, the river ran, and the sounds of the forest continued. And the bear put his paws down. Then he brought both paws together, bowed his head, and said, "Lord, I thank you for the food which I'm about to receive." Amen. You know, when you look at this man, he should have been more specific in asking for what he really wanted. Yet sometimes, you know, it is simply the problem of trying to pray and yet not being able to think of something to say. But the solution also may be a very simple one. And I think maybe it had been overlooked by many. I know I overlooked it for a long time. And it can sometimes be helpful to think what we need to pray about ahead of time and maybe make a prayer list. You know, making a prayer list can help us to remember some of the things we forget so easy, it seems, to forget in this rush society of today. You know, writing down what we intend to pray about as we need and learn about a problem. Maybe putting that list in front of us when our prayer time comes to help us to remember. You know, we don't need to be haphazard, but it does take some thought. We need to realize that our prayers are not only important to us, but also to God. You know, we wouldn't go before a king or a ruler, or even to our own boss maybe, without making some mental preparation about what we're going to say or how we're going to say it. And probably none of us would step up in front of an audience and speak to them maybe for an hour or so without notes or something to remind us of our specific purpose and the points that we wanted to cover. So it would be helpful to plan our time a little bit maybe before God in prayer. And making a prayer list forces us to think about our needs and the needs of others as God's work here on earth. And this is good because it means when we pray, when the prayer time arrives, we can pray about the important things, not merely things that maybe drift into our minds while we're on our knees. And it means we will not waste time, prayer time, thinking about what we want to pray about. And what we don't for the list will serve as an automatic memory about who needs our prayers. I know for me, oftentimes it's hard to remember all the things that I want to pray about. It's so easy to forget. But I have a few suggestions that, you know, they may not work for you, but I've had some of these same problems of thinking about things I need to pray about, of staying focused. And these suggestions have worked for me. And the first suggestion is to follow Christ's example or simple prayer that he is in Matthew 6. The simple prayer by Christ is given in a sense of an outline of how we should pray. And you think about it, and you look at it and analyze it, it lists the general subject areas our prayer should cover and the general order of priority we should follow. And looking at the Christ prayer in Matthew 6, for example, we find that first he addresses God our Father. And you know, we might want to set aside a little time in our prayer to know the different proper ways to address God. Next, Christ praises God with the comment, "Hallowed be your name." You know, clearly part of our prayer should be devoted to praising God for his goodness and greatness. You know, what do we have? You think about it. What do we have to praise God for? Instead of trying to answer that question while we are praying, it'd be helpful to sit down and maybe write as many things that we can think of. And some of the things that I've written down on this section, on my prayer list, in the first section, "Hallowed be your name," I've written down his creation, you know, the beauty of his creation, the perfection of that creation. I've written down his law. And when I pray, I often think about how man's law compares to God's law and look at the contrast. Look at God's government, then contrast that with the governments of this world. God's nature compared with our human nature. His mercy and loving kindness. You know, if God wasn't the type of God he was, we would be in a terrible fix. His plan of salvation. You know, all of these things we can be thankful for. Our calling, God's protection, and the list goes on and on. Next, Christ instructed us to pray that his kingdom would come. You know, here we can pray about God's work on this earth. And we can make it a challenge to write down as many things as possible in this section of our prayer list. because this should be an important part of our prayers. In like manner, we can go all through this, what they call the Lord's Prayer, this example prayer of Christ, taking each part of that prayer and thinking of things that fit under each category. And you know what I found when I started writing these things down? I found so many topics on the list. There's no way that I can cover all these topics in one day. So I have to choose out certain ones from the part of the list, from this model prayer to cover each day. And also, I found that it's helpful to have a list of the family members. And you don't have to write down anything. You can just think about needs of each member as you go through them. And the list of local church members, I've written that down. You know, it's helpful for me to see that name, and then I picture that person in my mind. And I couldn't think of all the names if I didn't have them written down. And when I picture that, it helps me remember the needs of that person. I don't have to write down the needs of that person. I can just remember them from that point on. And with each person, I can generally think of something that I can pray about for that person. You know, while making a prayer list and planning our prayer offers many advantages, maybe there are a few pitfalls that we can fall into. But if we make, you know, maybe a repetition. But I found by putting these topics down just in a general way, the prayers never come out in the same, you know, same way or same fashion. We can think of all these details we need to fill in as we pray using the list. And using the list just to remind us so we can pray, then we can pray from the heart. And I found usually the result of this prayer list is an improved prayer time. And maybe it won't work for you, but for me it has been very, very helpful. And you might try it and find it's an effective way of planning out our communication with God and proving the power of our prayers. And instead of asking, maybe, what am I going to pray about, we'll be asking ourselves the question, where am I going to get the necessary time to pray about all these things that I have down here? You know, for me, the list had done just exactly that. And surely we'll agree the second dilemma is far better than the first. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And brethren, we know that the study of God's word is so very important, for it states this in the scripture. You know, it states how vital the study of God's word really is. But at the same time, we need to realize the study of God's word is just one part of the communication process. It is the part where God is speaking to us. And to complete the communication process, we have to speak back to God. You know, if the word of God is likened to a two-edged sword, then the prayer process can be likened to the sharpening of that sword. And I found the following story that might help us to understand that prayer is a part of this important process. Some years ago, a young man approached a foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. And that depends, said the foreman. Let's see you cut down this big tree over here. The young man stepped forward and skillfully cut down the big tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, you can start to work Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled around. By Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. And startled, he replied, I thought you paid on Friday. Normally we do, but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday. But I am a hard worker, the young man objected. I arrive first, leave last, and even work through my lunch period. And the foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a moment, and he asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" And the young man said, "I've been working too hard to take the time." You know, brethren, that can happen to us also. You know, we can get too busy, so hard at work, even at studying God's Word, to take the time for prayer, to sharpen our sword. Prayer is the hone that gives us that sharp edge. Without it, the more work we do, the duller we'll get. You know, we can do all the other things right, but if we miss out on our prayer, we're going to come out short in the long run. We cannot leave the prayer undone. Heard this little story about a bus driver and a minister were standing in line to enter the kingdom. And the bus driver approached the gate. St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand that you're a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing here, I believe I have the perfect place for you. See that mansion over there on the hilltop? That mansion, it's yours." The minister who was next in line heard this, and he began to stand a little taller. He said to himself, "You know, if a bus driver gets a place like that, think what I'm going to get as a minister." So the minister very confidently walked up to the gate. St. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you were a minister. See that shack down there in the valley?" St. Peter had hardly got the words out of his mouth, and the irate minister said, "Look, I'm a minister. I've preached the gospel. I've helped teach people about God. Why does that bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack?" Sadly, St. Peter said, "Well, it seems when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed." You know, maybe showing us the importance of prayer in a Christian's life. Another attribute of answered prayer is that when we ask God to do something, He expects us to do our part. That we can't expect God to do it all. God expects us to do our part. There's this story of this blonde. I don't think being a blonde really had anything to do with the story, but she just happened to be a blonde. Anyway, she's praying to win the lottery. And she prays the first day and nothing happens. Again, the second day she prays to be the big winner. And she still didn't win anything. The third day she becomes very upset because she hasn't won anything. Very impatient about it. Because God still has not answered her prayer, and she asks God, "Why?" And she hears this voice from heaven saying, "How about meeting me halfway? At least buy a ticket." You know, oftentimes we need to do all that we can and then depend on God to do the rest in faith. Another attribute of answered prayer is often we need to take this time out to pray about the little things in life. Praying about the little things. Not to forget to pray about the little things. I know from personal example, it was several years ago. It was a cold November evening, and a relative was in the hospital in Charleston, West Virginia, with heart problems. And we were rushing about trying to get there before visiting hours were over. And I was rushing, about to go out the door. One of my daughters looked at me like I was forgetting something. And it had always been a family tradition to have a prayer, family prayer, before we started out on the road as a family. I knew we would be rushed and thought, well, we really don't have time. We don't have time for this prayer. Just a little family prayer. But I relented into going back and having family prayer. And one of the things that we always asked for in family prayer before we went on the road, was God's protection. Says angels about us for His divine protection. So it was almost dark when we were nearing Charleston. The traffic was very heavy. And we were moving along at a pretty good clip as we were approaching the I-64 bridge crossing Kanawha River in South Charleston. I noticed I was going about 65 miles an hour. And then suddenly, without warning, a big cardboard box fell off the flatbed truck in front of me. And it looked like the truck was loaded with new refrigerators, and one of them had come loose somehow. And to avoid hitting this huge box, I swerved the car to the left in the other lane. Somehow the car skidded around, and it shot back across the traffic right into the guardrail. And I knew for sure, as heavy as that traffic was, the car was going to be broadsided on the passenger side. But that impact never came. It seemed at that point everything was in slow motion. You know, time had almost stopped. The car was headed straight into the guardrail at a perfect 90-degree angle. It was going to hit that guardrail head on. As thoughts raced through my head, I looked at the speedometer. You know, I was still doing about 60 miles an hour. And even though I had my foot on the brake, I knew I couldn't stop that car in less than 30 feet before it hit the guardrail. And I knew that guardrail would never stop that car going 60 miles an hour. I knew that cold, dark river was right over that embankment. And I was already thinking if after the impact I would still be conscious. And when the car hit the river, how was I going to get everybody out of the car? Embracing my body, expecting that impact, an impact that never came. That car rolled right up to the guardrail. Front bumper barely touched it, and the car came to a gentle stop. I don't know what kind of brakes Chevy had on their car that year, but I can tell you they were not that good. There's no way you can stop a car going 60 miles an hour in 30 feet, a little over a car length. At the same time, come to such a gentle stop that you couldn't even feel it in your seat belts. You know, one thing that I learned for sure, that God still performs miracles. And it doesn't hurt to take time out to pray for the little things in life. But sometimes God doesn't perform a miracle to answer our prayers. Sometimes maybe he uses ordinary people and circumstances to do that. I read a real cute story about this recently, how God answered a prayer in that way. And the man tells a story about this kitten that climbed up a tree in his backyard. This kitten got up the little tree and was afraid to come back down. And the pastor coaxed it with warm water and tried to get tuna fish and all that stuff and tried to get it to come down, but the kitten would not come down. And the tree was not sturdy enough to climb up. So the pastor decided if he tied a rope to the tree, to his car, and drove away so the car would bend down, that he could reach up and get the kitten. So he did this. He pulled the car up and see if he could go out and reach the kitten. But still he couldn't quite reach it, so he figured he'd go just a little bit further. The tree would be bent sufficiently so he could reach that kitten. But as he moved a little further, the rope broke. The tree went boing, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. And the pastor felt terrible about this. He walked over to the neighborhood asking people if they'd seen that little kitten. No, nobody'd seen a stray cat. So he prayed, "Lord, I just commit the kitten to your keeping," and went on about his business. And he says a few days later, he was at the grocery store, and one of his church members happened to see there and looked into her shopping cart, and he was amazed to see that she had cat food in the shopping cart. Now, this woman was known, it was a known fact that she was a cat hater, and everybody knew that. So he asked her, "Why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much?" She said, "You won't believe this," and told her how her little girl had been begging for a cat, but she kept refusing. And then a few days before, the little child had begged again, so Mom finally told her little girl, "Well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it." And she told the pastor, "I watched my child go out in the yard, get on her knees, and ask God for a cat. And pastor, you won't believe this, but I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws spread out and landed right in front of her. You know, we can see that God actually used maybe not quite ordinary circumstances sometimes, but ordinary people to answer two prayers at the same time. Another attribute of effective prayer is to realize, brethren, we don't have to use the most eloquent words in our prayers. You know, we don't have to use all these fancy words. All we have to have is a childlike attitude, not limiting God. Maybe expecting God to do the impossible. You know, I've used this example before, and I never get tired of telling about this. It's right after I'd come into the church, and our oldest daughter, I think at the time, was about 6 years old. And we were about to leave for services, and the children came rushing in. They said something was wrong with their goldfish. It wasn't swimming very well. It was laying on its side on top of the water. And I went out to check, and sure enough, that goldfish wasn't swimming very well. It was dead, floating on top of the water. And I told the children we had to leave to get service, that we'd take care of it when we got back. When we got back from services that day, that evening, I went out to flush the fish, and it was still floating on top, dead as ever. Of course, the children wanted to know what I was going to do. And I carefully explained to them that the fish was dead, and we'd take it out of the tank and get rid of it. That's when the oldest said, "Oh, no, Daddy, we will ask God, and God will make him come back alive." And my first thought was to say, no, God doesn't do things like that. But I thought better about that, and I said, I'd better let them pray and ask God. That would give me time to think up a reason to tell them why God didn't make the fish come back alive. And after I thought for a while, I came up with a fairly reasonable answer. And I walked back to their rooms, and to my amazement, the fish was swimming happily around the tank. I yelled out, "Did you know your fish is alive?" "Oh, yes," came the sudden answer, the children not even looking up from their play. "He came right back alive after we asked." You know, that was a very humbling experience for me. For these little children understood something about God that I hadn't grasped. Sometimes it seems we don't receive because we don't ask for the impossible. You know, we don't ask for the miracle. But just in the case of these children and the fish, what to us is a miracle? The impossible. It's just normal for God, for all things are possible with God. Another attribute of successful prayer is that God already knows our needs. Romans 8:26. In Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know, God knows before we even ask, but He does want us to ask in a humble, sincere way. An elderly gentleman passed his granddaughter's room one night and saw her knees praying, and overheard her repeating the alphabet. He asked, "What on earth are you up to?" She explained, "I'm saying my prayers, but I can't think of exactly the right words tonight, so I'm just saying all the letters. God will put them together for me because He knows what I'm thinking." Another attribute of answered prayers is God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we expect. Not always in the way that we expect or want. Just because we don't get the answer we want when we pray doesn't mean that God has not heard our prayers. Sometimes God does say no. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Here we have an example of Paul asking three times. He went back three times and asked, and the answer was still no. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But you know, with our human nature, sometimes it seems that we will not take no for an answer. We want a yes, maybe so badly. We will try to bend the no into a yes. There was this overweight business executive that had decided to shed some excess pounds. And he went on a diet, and he took his new diet very seriously, even changing his driving route to avoid his favorite donut shop or bakery. And one morning, how he arrived at work carrying this gigantic coffee cake, and everybody in the office was scolding him, but his smile remained undiminished. He said, this is a very special coffee cake. He said, I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and there in the window was all these goodies. I felt it was no accident that I went by the bakery that morning, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to have one of these delicious coffee cakes, let me find a parking place directly in front of the bakery. And sure enough, he continued, the eighth time around the block, there it was. Another attribute that we need to learn when it comes to prayer is persistence. Persistence. We need to be persistent in our prayer. And Jesus illustrated this parable in the parable of the widow in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there is in a certain city a judge who do not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So he got tired of hearing her, so he went ahead and did what she asked. You know, it makes me wonder sometimes how close we sometimes come to having our prayers answered. Then we give up asking. I read a true story the other day that illustrates this point. This woman telephoned the manager of a large opera house and told him she'd lost a valuable diamond pin the night before at a concert. And the man asked her to stay on the line, that they would look for it. A search was made, and this pin was found. But when he got back to the phone, this woman had hung up. And he waited and waited for this woman to call back. And he even put a notice in the paper. He heard nothing further from this woman. And you know, we might say what a strange and foolish person that was. But isn't this the same way that some of us maybe pray? We tell God about our needs, and then we fail to hold the line. And you know, as a result, we might miss out on the joy of an answered prayer and the thrill and reward of persistent faith. You know, today, brethren, we've reviewed some of the attributes of successful prayer. And if we were to look back at the attitudes of people in the last 150 years, we would see that people are more and more turning away from a reliance on God. You know, as we approach the end of the age, this is going to escalate. People are going to be turned more and more from a reliance on God. It seems that even today, society has been subtly brainwashed by generations of so-called progress. You know, to seek man's help, not God's. You know, we've heard about miracle drugs, heart transplants, all these surgeries, central heating and air conditioning, instant food, womb-to-tomb socialism, all these amazing developments that have bewitched so many people. And consequently, society has looked to man to deliver us. And oftentimes, reliance on God is secondary in a lot of people's minds and in their lives. I know I learned this lesson in a very dramatic way. It's a time after first becoming a part of God's church. My youngest daughter, Mona, was at the time almost a year old. And she'd gotten a cold, which had turned in and developed in some type of a flu, and she was running a very high fever. And this lasted for 2 days and two nights, with Mona getting weaker and weaker. And even though I'd been praying for her healing, she continued to get worse. Not thinking a whole lot about it, knowing that kids went through this thing from time to time. Then on the third day, shortly afternoon, as I was holding her, I noticed she was having a difficult time breathing. Then all at once I realized she had stopped breathing. And this whole thing seemed so unreal to me, to realize this child wasn't breathing, it was dying, with me standing there holding her, unable to do anything. It made me realize how delicate the thread of life really is. Physically, it's an irreversible process. Once gone, there's nothing we can do physically to restore it. Now, I felt like one of the most helpless people on the face of the earth. You know, things like the car that maybe wasn't running right or the broken washing machine didn't seem that important at that time. Then I was suddenly shocked back to reality, knowing something had to be done. But I also realized that calling an ambulance at this time was futile. I'd waited too late. And knowing at this point there was nothing that I could do, nothing that any man could do, my thoughts turned to God, James 5:14. And remembered about the anointed cloth. By the time I got a hold of the minister, Mona had already turned blue and her eyes rolled back in her head. But you know, the instant I did as the Bible was instructed, she started to breathe again. And within the hour, Mona was scampering around the house. You would never know she had any sign of a fever or any ill effects of any kind. You know, words cannot describe the joy that was felt. I think it's a combination of laughing and crying at the same time. You know, a skeptic might insist that this wasn't a miracle. A skeptic would insist that this wasn't an answer to a prayer. But brethren, I know better. I saw a helpless situation where humanly nothing could be done. And what a merciful God can do. A wonderful answer to a very desperate prayer. You know, just like what Rita went through a few weeks ago, all the symptoms of a serious heart problem in the middle of the night. She was anointed, and by the time the emergency people got there, they couldn't pinpoint any problem. But they wanted to take her to the hospital to check things out. And after 15 hours of checking, they decided everything was okay. You know, it's difficult to explain to some the miracles of God. You know, society, it seems, is so intent in denying the awesome power of our God. In fact, the last heir of God's church in this age is proselytizing to fall victim to this tragic short-sightedness. You know, this spiritual blindness that pushes God's awesome power in the back of everyone's mind. In Revelation chapter 3, we find a warning to us if we have the ears to hear, of the very fact that we can be lulled into looking for man to deliver us. We can look to man to deliver us rather than God. Revelation 3:15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Strictly looking at the physical side. But you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritually. You know how tragic. At the end of this age, in the face of a continuously darkening world situation, society is trusting more and more in the ability of mankind to deliver it from its problems, looking to human deliverance instead of God, trusting in mankind rather than falling to his knees and asking God for help. You know, many of us in God's church are now blessed with incredible affluence compared to the world average. Yet God warns, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, it's no wonder that God does allow trials and tests and hazards, even to his own people. King David understood many of the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. How may we of this generation capture David's urgent sense of urgent prayer and need? You know, as we get nearer and nearer to the end, the importance of communication with God is going to become more and more important, because it's prophesied that there is going to be a famine of the Word. So it's important that we have maintained this contact with our Creator through prayer. Brethren, I believe as we approach the end time, that a person who is a praying person will be of the type that are consciously struck by what is going on around them. Otherwise, we will not. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. You know, as I look around this society today, this is an attitude that is becoming more and more rare, what we see here. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Brethren, how many around us today in this society do we see sighing and crying when we even have a government which is encouraging immorality? You know, those who are praying, those who are close to God, will have this attitude of Ezekiel 9:4. For brethren, that was the attitude of Jesus Christ as he walked through Jerusalem, knowing what was about to happen in that city. I'm sure he was praying with tears in his eyes when Christ said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Brethren, I'm sure we can hear these words, we can feel the emotion, the tears in the eyes of our Savior. A kindergarten class went to the fire station for a tour and some instruction in fire safety. And the fireman was explaining what to do in case of a fire. He said, first go to the door and feel the door and see if it's hot. Then he said, fall to your knees. Does anyone know why you need to fall to your knees? And one of the little tykes said, sure, to start praying to God to get us out of this mess. Brethren, as we look around the world today, we see a decaying society. Brethren, we can see the fire at the door. And brethren, I too hope we're able to shed a tear. And as that little child put it so aptly, like that little guy, I hope we can fall to our knees, start praying, asking God to get us out of this mess. Thy kingdom come.